again, we have the privilege and the pleasure of looking together into the Word of God, and it always is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to do that, even though there are things in there that we don't like at all. And now, we have been looking in Jeremiah. We've been studying Jeremiah for a long, long, long time. And I can tell you it's one of the most difficult books of the Bible, although I can't say that for absolutely certain because I haven't worked in detail in every book of the Bible. But it is a very difficult book. But how we learn. And I find that as we pray for wisdom and search out the scriptures, we do learn more and more. Now, one thing I thought about during the night was, you know, every time we present another study, I'm thinking about past studies, and we're advancing the truth as we go along. It's like coming into a class where you haven't been before, and you've learned to use certain phrases and learned certain definitions and so on, and now a newcomer comes in, he's never heard any of that, and he's got to crash right into the middle of the study that's going on today, and he's sitting there, what in the world are they talking about? Where did they get that? I still remember, I was, just a little personal note, I was in a taking my engineering courses, and I was doing real well in math because I love math, and taking engineering course in differential equations. And then our professor became ill, and so we were shunted off into some other classes, and I ended up in a math class. That is, it was not an engineering math, the science of math, but they were in the same area of truth, differential equations. But they had a whole series of words and phrases that I had never heard before because I was not a math major, I was an engineering major. And wow, that was the toughest class I had in 4 years of college. I just couldn't get on top of it. I couldn't come from behind and know what all of this was. But anyway, that's what we're really asking people to do. They've never heard any study from the book of Jeremiah or maybe have never heard family radio. And so I want to just emphasize right now that for those who are listening for the first time or the second or third time, there's one fundamental principle that we always have to keep in mind, and that is we have to follow the rules of the Bible in searching out Scripture. And one of the big rules is that Christ spoke in parables. That's a huge rule. And it is, and our rules that the Bible gives us to how we understand this business of speaking in parables. Now, I want to explain that a parable is, in the simplest language, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is, it is a historical fact that's going on, but in which God is demonstrating or teaching a spiritual truth. And the whole Bible is dripping with these, whether we're talking about Jesus or Moses striking the rock and the water gushing out, that's a historical parable. Or whether we're talking manna coming and they were not supposed to eat any manna on the seventh day Sabbath, that's a historical parable. Or even when Jesus came to demonstrate how he paid for our sins, that's a historical parable. He actually, we see him suffering, but actually that isn't the suffering for our sins. It is showing the spiritual reality of how he suffered for our sins. And the whole Bible is written that way. And one of the big rules is that we always want to keep in mind is that in solving the historical parable, we may never look outside of the Bible to find our answer. For example, if we read something here about a war going on or whatever, we never can look outside and say, oh yeah, we see what God is teaching. He's teaching about Iraq and Israel fighting together, or Iraq and, and the United States fighting together, or when it talks about the temple in a historical parable, it's not talking about a literal temple that is someday going to be built. We always have to find our answers in the Bible, so that, for example, when we see Moses striking the rock, we can't think, well, who does Moses represent? Well, he represents Satan. He represents Satan. Well, no, that isn't what the Bible teaches. Or he represents some other adversary of Christ. We can't do that. We have to look in the Bible, and we find that the Bible teaches that Moses is a picture of the law of God and the rock that he struck. We can't say, well, now that rock, that has to do with sinners, or that has to do with God's wrath against the United States because of their wickedness. We have to know that it has to come out of the law of God. And then we discover that the rock that he struck was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the water that flowed out was the gospel, and so on. I was just thinking about, I mentioned manna coming down. I've never thought about this before, but, you know, that manna was a picture of what? Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. What is the bread that comes down from heaven, the spiritual bread? The Word of God, of course, the whole Bible that comes down from. And on 6 days of the week, they were to go out and gather that bread. In other words, we seek to grow in grace by going out and gathering in truths from the Word of God. But isn't it significant that on the seventh day, they were not to gather any? And God really remonstrated with Israel when they did. That was a terrible thing that they did. And that immediately turned to worms, and they couldn't eat it at all. What did that represent? Well, that represented the fact that on the connection with salvation, we don't do anything to get ourselves saved. Gathering manna is work that we do. As we seek to grow in grace, we seek to be more obedient to the Word of God. We try to obey the Bible more and more, and so we grow in grace. That's perfectly valid insofar as the Word of God is concerned. But on the seventh day, that had everything to do with salvation, that you're not to do any work, because that's the day that I sanctify thee. It's the day that we have to wait. It is the principle that we have to wait entirely upon the Lord Jesus. If you want to read about that, incidentally, just that particular point, if you look at go to Exodus 16 for a moment. Exodus 16, we read there that let no man leave it till the morning. That's verse 19. And notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it, and then it stank. In other words, we're to gather each day. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, verse 22, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said in verse 23, this is that which Jehovah has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Jehovah. Bake that which he will bake today, and seethe or boil that which he will boil, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they did so. You see, the seventh day was a day when no work is to be done, and to gather manna on the seventh day would be doing work, and that would be the equivalent of, remember, God said that I give you the seventh day to indicate that I, the Lord, sanctify thee. I, the Lord. Well, that's Exodus 31. Let's just read that a minute. This is not our subject, but it's illustrating what parables are. However, he says in verse 13, speak thou of Exodus 31, speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is, that's the seventh day Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am Jehovah that sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Jehovah. Whosoever doeth any work on that Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I'll tell you, these people were running a risk, because when they were picking up food on the Sabbath day, they should have been stoned to death. They, just as the man who picked up a few sticks in Numbers 15, he was stoned to death. And that is to indicate that if we are trusting in any sense, and I kind of chose this to emphasize this point again, because it's such a very important point today. If we trust in any sense in any work that we have done to get ourselves saved, we're absolutely going to end up under the wrath of God. There's no possibility of us being saved. We have violated the seventh day Sabbath, just like these people who picked up manna. Now, the manna was the word of God. The manna was equivalent to the word of God, but they were doing work to get it, it doesn't mean we're working when we open our Bibles and study that. That's not the idea. The idea is the seventh day Sabbath. It's I, the Lord, sanctify thee. And if we are trusting in the fact that I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have accepted him, or I got baptized or whatever, in any of those kind of ideas, we are in violation. And it's the terrible thing that is really at the worst sin of the churches of every denomination, every church of our day. I don't know of any exceptions to that. I wish there were. But now let's go back to where we were in Jeremiah 25. There we are reading curious things. It talks about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, verse 11. It talks about a time when this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Well, now, there again, that's a historical parable. Who is the king of Babylon representing? And we know from Isaiah 14 that he's representing Satan, that he, in Isaiah 14, God shows us that the king of Babylon is Lucifer, who wants to be like God. And we know from other passages that God installed him to rule over the whole world, but particularly over all the churches during a period of 8,400 days. In Jeremiah 25, God is making a big point, that his wrath is not just on the church, although that is definitely in view here in by much of the language, but his wrath is against the whole world, the whole world. We see this in, let's start with verse 12. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. When the king of Babylon was killed on the 70th year, that was we read about that in the book of Daniel, that typified the fact that Satan, who is the spiritual king, will finally come to destruction at the end of the 70th year. He will enter into the day of judgment, and on the last day of judgment, he will be thrown into the lake of fire. Remember what we read in Revelation 20, in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire, remember, is the second death, when everything is finally annihilated, it's totally destroyed in every sense of the word, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is, he will then be destroyed forever, just like mankind we read in Revelation 14, where we have the same kind of language, where it says in verse 10 of Revelation 14, they're talking about the unsaved, those who worship the beast, that who worship Satan, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. That is, throughout the day of judgment, they have no rest, and then they will be destroyed forever, because the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Our picture, the Bible says in the book of Jude, of eternal damnation. And they are also, that smoke is not continuing to burn. The fire is not continuing to burn, but it's to indicate it is such a fire that you'll never, never come to life again. But now going back to Jeremiah 25, and then he says, in verse 13, and I will bring upon that land, and that is the kingdom of God, all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Now that's a great big statement, you see, because God here is referring to the whole book of Jeremiah. And of course that is simply a part of the whole Bible. You can't separate the book of Jeremiah from the whole Bible, but it's not only against those who are part of the church age or those who are part of national Israel, but it's against all the nations. God, every person in the entire world has to answer to God, even though he's never heard the Bible, he's never read the Bible. Nevertheless, he stands guilty of what is written in the Bible. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. That is, there could be of them or against them or with them. It really is dealing that they are, many nations are wicked, just like the churches have become wicked. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their works of their own hands. In other words, sin will be paid for. Then verse 15, for thus says Jehovah God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Well, now, that's more than just Judah and Israel, so it's getting larger. All the nations to whom I send thee, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, Jehovah's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me. Now from then on, God begins to list all of the nations. Now there are two kinds of nations that are named here. We'll see them as we go along. On the first kind are those that relate to the churches. Like Judah and Israel, for example, Jerusalem. They are typifying the kingdom of God, or they are a picture of the kingdom of God in that day externally, and they are typifying the church age, or those who claim to be Christians during the time of the New Testament era, because anyone who claims a relationship with Christ is also claiming a citizenship in the kingdom of God. And some of these nations that are named here could be talking about the churches, or they could be talking about the world in general. And we'll notice that as we go on. Verse 18, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof. Incidentally, when we go through this, we see, and the kings, and the kings, the kings, the kings. And God comes against the kings. We read this in Revelation where it talks about the kings. And normally when God is using this, he's not talking about just the ruler. He's talking the king as representative of the whole nation. That if the king is spoken of, he's really speaking about all the people in that nation. That a kingdom, one and the same. And so when we see all the kings of this and all the kings of that, he's speaking about all the peoples of that land. He starts out with Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Why does he start out with them? Because judgment begins with the house of God. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Judgment begins with the house of God. That's the first place that we see the wrath of God coming down, and that's been going on in our day. There, as they are being, the churches are being prepared for their time during the day of judgment.